Would you turn to the book of Isaiah? The 8th chapter, Isaiah chapter 8. Once again, a reminder of the context. God through Isaiah is promising judgment upon Israel and upon Judah. Verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 8. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Now, how does the Lord speak with a strong hand? I think the Lord communicates to Isaiah in a powerful, a meaningful way, a way that cannot be misunderstood, a way that cannot be misinterpreted, but also in a way that bespeaks his own power. Perhaps we sometimes underestimate the power of our God. He who made the heavens and the earth. Our God is a mighty God. And Isaiah is given an instruction that he should not walk in the way of this people. Walking also is a metaphor here. Do not live like that people. Now, which people is he talking about? The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Hittites? No. It's the people of God. The covenanted people of God. The Jewish nation is where Isaiah lives, and they are the people he should not walk with. Although they have the testimonies of Moses, the inheritance and the promises of Abraham, yet they were going after, at this time, foreign gods. And even those that may have appeared to be faithful to the one true God, they're not living aright. Therefore, says the Lord, in a powerful way, do not walk as they walk. You might remember a few chapters ago when Isaiah was called to be a prophet. He said, woe to me, I am undone. I live among a people of unclean lips. In other words, I am like the people around me. Well, God is saying to Isaiah here, do not be like the people around you. By all means, reach out to them. By all means, serve them. But do not walk as they walk. Do not do as they do. Do not speak as they speak. Verse 12 says, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, there are lots of people around today who are calling this, that and the other a conspiracy. And you can get to the point whereby you don't believe anything because you think folk or the government or the FBI or whichever shadowy organisation you've last read about on Russia Today is controlling this, that or the other. And I have no doubt that there are things going on in the world which are not obvious. And, you know, there are forces of darkness at work. I have no doubt about it. However, I don't think Isaiah is thinking about the general conspiracy theorist here. But rather, the Jewish people at that time were saying Isaiah was part of a conspiracy and Jeremiah as well. In fact, that the message of those two prophets is that God is raising up Babylon to come and attack Jerusalem and Judea, and the people will be carried away. That was God's own judgment. Now, for Isaiah and Jeremiah to proclaim that, they wouldn't be considered great patriots, would they? So another nation is going to come, they're going to attack us, and we are going to lose. Well, the kings of Judea at that time were not terribly pleased with what Isaiah and Jeremiah were saying. Jeremiah got thrown down to where the sun doesn't shine, and Isaiah, according to legend, if not scripture, was sawn in two for his troubles. That's one way of silencing a prophet. It doesn't, however, detract in any way from the truth and veracity of the message he delivered. So that there was a feeling that perhaps Isaiah is working on behalf of the Assyrians and later the Babylonians to undermine morale. And there were false prophets who were saying, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord. God will never allow his temple to be attacked and defeated. God will never allow his people to lose ownership of the land. Of course, in the long term, I think that was true. But in the short term, the message of God was, if you enjoy pagan gods, go and live in the land of the pagan gods. See how well you fare under that jurisdiction. But God is saying to Isaiah, even though they call it a conspiracy, even though they call you a conspirator, don't endorse it and neither be afraid of it. People will misinterpret what you say. People will twist the message that I have given you to give. But by it, do not be troubled. And this is what Isaiah should be doing. And indeed the people. Verse 13. The Lord of hosts, God Almighty, him you shall hallow. Him you shall worship. Him shall you account as sacred. Let him be your fear. In other words, Isaiah, there are some powerful people in Jerusalem right now that don't like you and they don't like the message I have told you to give. But don't be afraid of them. Be afraid of me. And in one respect, of course, I was not afraid of God. He knows God. He trusts God. He loves God. And yet he understands, I think, that we are to fear God, the beginning of which is the fount of all wisdom. And if we feared the Lord as much as, or even better, more than we fear human beings, we would live aright. Let him be your dread. Well, that is a message to Isaiah. As my prophet, you'd be in a far worse position if you didn't give that unpopular message. If you told the people what they want to hear and they laud it and think you're wonderful, you're in a far worse position than if I give you a message of truth and you deliver that message of truth and they don't like it and they even decide to chop you in half. You are in a better position then than if you give in and you try to be popular. And, you know, we read Isaiah's prophecy with a degree of fondness. What a great man. I think for much of his life, he lived in fear. And God is saying here, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Rather, may I be the source of your fear. Verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence to both the houses of Israel. Well, he is both a sanctuary and a stone of stumbling. So a stone of stumbling is clearly a rock you fall over. Something which renders you unsafe. Yet a sanctuary is somewhere you go for safety as well as for worship. How can God be both at the same time? How can he be a sanctuary but also a stone over which you might tumble? Well, it depends what kind of person you are. If you're a person who fears him, he is your sanctuary. He is the one to whom you can turn. He is that strong tower in which you can hide yourself. But for those who want their ears tickling, for those who ignore God's words, for those who think they know better, actually, you will stumble and fall. As a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Again, he's not talking about the pagan Assyrian here, nor the Babylonian who's going to come in the next generation, but to the so-called people of God. And many among them shall stumble. They shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. So we have a number of pictures there of what happens to those who reject God and his word. Well, number one, they stumble. I remember walking, possibly, I think it was to this meeting a couple of months ago. I came along the dark Martin Top Lane. I think I was listening to a sermon or something, I don't know. But anyway, the road kind of dips and I stumbled and I went right down. And I'm glad no cars came, because I think I was lying in the road for about 5 or 10 seconds, something like that. And I came in all covered in mud and hand was bloody and all that. I'm pretty sure that when you stumble, you know, when people say they're about to die, time goes slowly and they think, well, I think that happens when you stumble as well. Because I'm sure it took me about a minute to go down. I could see it all in slow motion. But you then stumble and then you fall. Thankfully, I wasn't broken. But that is the next kind of consequence detailed here by Isaiah. You stumble, you fall, you break. And then the metaphor changes a bit. You are snared. That means you are trapped. And then you are taken. Now, I think Isaiah here is referring to the Assyrians going to the northern kingdom of Israel and the Babylonians coming to the southern kingdom of Judah. And yet I think there is a more general spiritual application here. When we reject God's words, those things happen in that order. We stumble, we fall, we break, we are trapped, we are taken away. I probably don't want to end on that note. So let's go back. If that's what happens to people who are unfaithful, those who are faithful can claim that promise found at the beginning of verse 14. He will be as a sanctuary. There were in ancient Israel cities of sanctuary to which, if you'd done something regrettable, you could run where your life might be spared. A sanctuary was the place in the tabernacle, perhaps, where God in particular dwelt, that sacred environment. Well, I call upon you and I call upon myself tonight to fear the Lord. To hold him in awe and respect. To be aware of his power and his righteousness. And in so doing, he will be to you a sanctuary. Doubtless we're going to be praying for things going on in the world tonight. And a number of people have already told me how troubled and worried they are. Every time they switch on the news. My first answer, of course, well, don't switch on the news. But then you'd have less to pray for. But what I would say is that when you fear the Lord, you know, tyrants around the world will rage and do what they will. But the Lord still remains a sanctuary.